verse 46 in the second chapter of Daniel. The king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. And this, of course, is right after Daniel gave the interpretation to a dream that nobody else could give, because God was with Daniel. But this king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. You may be seated. If you go back and read the whole story of where Daniel came from to arrive at this point of being at the gate of the king and over the affairs of Babylon, there's quite a promotion going on here, simply as a result of him being used of God, yielded to God, able to do as the Spirit of God would have him to do, regardless of the circumstances. And the circumstances weren't always good. They're not always going to be good. But Daniel was a man who prayed. Daniel was a man who was willing to hang in there regardless of what he had to go through. Amen. And no matter what kind of threat came against his life, he knew where he stood with God and nothing was going to change him. And I suppose the reason that he requested that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be over the affairs of the province, since he was put in this position to be able to request such a thing, was because he knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would also be unshakable, unmovable, non-compromising, but yet very wise in dealing with other people and very able to do what is expected of them in the position that they were in. You don't have to be a down-and-outer to be a Christian. You don't have to be defeated or sing a sad song or go around feeling like because you're a Christian that you're underprivileged. Of course, Christianity came later, but yet these were people of God, which is Christianity means that if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And actually, you go back to these times and through Jesus Christ, we are all made one. We're all made one family of God, so we can claim these that would not give in to the pressures of life and the pressures of the world as our brothers and sisters. Amen. They're our family. There are people that gave us examples in life of how to endure, how to stand, how to keep going, no matter what. Hallelujah. No matter what. Amen. Sometimes the no matter what can include a lot of things. Sometimes we don't know how it's going to end up, and these were just people. We read about them. We have a lot of kids' praise club stories about these people, and when I've gotten to the point now when I hear about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, my mind immediately sees puppets, because we've done this so many times in Kids Praise Club. But I'm glad, you know, it's so impressive in our Kids Praise Club that surely our children are aware that there lived once upon a time some people who would not bow down and who were very important in the community, and they had a lot of influence. But regardless of their influence, the king would not have it. Because in his eyes, these men were in a position to do a work on behalf of the king, and they were certainly not expected to go against the king's commandment. It would be like in our church here locally. I am generally thought of the one that kind of directs things around here by some. And some call me pastor and others call me a lot of things. But, right. But if, you know, several years ago, Brother Joe was asked to be sort of an important position holder in the church, because it's always good to have a backup plan in case something goes wrong. And therefore, not that he's above any other minister here, but there needed to be and needs to be in every church, there needs to be a simple, smooth plan for transition so that the church continues to go forward. I believe right now if I'd fall over dead, this church would go on because you've got a good leader here who's experienced in leading the service, who's experienced in preaching, who's experienced dealing with people, and I don't have any concern or problem thinking that I could die and you could be okay. And similarly, in the kingdom, there are positions, and to have a position like Daniel had, and to have a position like these three Hebrew children had, is similar to a position like Brother Joe has in this church. And if I would require and ask all of you to do a certain thing, I would expect Brother Joe to be an example of it better be done. Because if anybody could be counted on, I would think it would be that man. Because he's proven himself over and over, no matter what it is, because he knows we're not going to ask you to do something unreasonable or that you shouldn't do, or we're not going to go against the Bible. So through the years, he's always been faithful. Whatever we ask, he's shown the example, and I can count on Brother Joe to be a living example of what I'm asking all of you to do. You've seen that. You're aware of that. There's no doubt about that. But now, if I were to ask you to stand up and he would sit down, I'd notice that. Or if I'd ask you to sit down and he would stand up, I would notice that. Or if I'd ask you to say, amen, he would say, oh me. I'd take note of that. Because I want the person that I've appointed to do a job to do the job. And so did this king here. Even though he may have had some ungodly ways about him, he did have a lot of people under his rule, and because a man was able to interpret a dream, he set him in a very high position, so high that the man could request that these three Hebrew boys be set over the affairs of Babylon, which is a high, high position. And Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. And whatever he was doing, he certainly expected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go along with this, because they're supposed to be there on his behalf. The height of it was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at which time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Amen. Well, this kind of put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on a spot. They weren't meaning to be, it was not their intention to go against the king. It was not their intention to be rebellious. It was not their intention to be guilty of insubordination. They were there to do their job and to do it well, and they had a good reputation, and they had been doing a good job. But there are times in our lives when we have to take a stand. And these men are an example of going through a time when they had to take a stand. No matter what kind of pressure is on, no matter what kind of position you hold, no matter how you may lose your popularity with the friends around you, sometimes you have to take a stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's not a stand where you just want to be noticed. It's not a stand where you just want to be different. There are some things that are just, they are principles. They are foundational. They are part of the work of God that is settled in your life. And nobody is going to tamper with that, because this is something that is between you and God. And if somebody wants you to not have that anymore, then you may be up against a situation similar to these men, where they want you to give in just a little bit. Just, it won't hurt you. You know, I mean, everybody else is doing it. What would be the harm this one time just to go along with the flow? We've all been there, and we're going to go there again. And the more time goes on, the more we're going to be dealing with issues of whether or not to stand or go along. Honest to goodness, the apostolic movement is almost completely backslid around the world. I'm telling you the truth. The whole church generally has become, I'll use the word, they've fallen into what's called lethargy. We have, instead of apostolic, for the most part, we have become apostate. Maybe you don't know what some of these words mean. But we're not, generally speaking, around the world, truly the church that God wants us to be. But there is a remnant that is. There are some of us that are going to hang in here, even if we go through the fire to do it. Because we know what we got came from God. Hallelujah. It didn't come from any particular group. I told somebody today that there are some words that I tend to avoid when I witness to people. You might be surprised at what words I tend to try not to use when I am going out to tell people about God. Here are some of the words I try not to use. Pentecostal. Apostolic. Oneness. Now that might blow your mind. But it's not a thing of bowing or giving into pressure. It's a thing of knowing what's going on around the world in the name of Pentecostal. What's going on around the world under the banner of being apostolic. What's happening in the world claiming to be oneness. And I'm finding that it's better just to go ahead and be real and stand with God when you go after people and try to let them know about God, because many times they have already been reading the Bible, and many times they have already checked out a bunch of churches and they've been turned off by every one of them, and many times they have decided nobody is really real in Christianity anyhow, so why even bother to go to a church? And that's the truth, whether you want to realize it or face it or not. That the reason there are not more people dedicated to God in Norwich is because everything they've tried has failed. And when they think of us, we're just probably another failure. They haven't even bothered to try because everywhere else they've gone. But I'm going to tell you, I have been out here on these streets a few times. And when I did take those few rare occasions to take a little time with somebody that just happened to be there and just started talking, I found out in the majority of the cases, there was a deep hunger for God. There was. There was a deep hunger for something real. But it was hard to break through all that they had already been through. The history of things they had tried that they were disappointed in. And generally it ended up being that they saw so much hypocrisy and so many people saying one thing and doing another. Going along with the flow and acting like everything is okay when it's not okay. Some of the most strict-minded people, the ones who are more extreme in what they believe Christianity should be, on the face of the earth are walking on our streets intoxicated today because they don't think anybody is living right. But there are some of us that are. There are some people that will not bow down. Not for money, not for pleasure, and not because it's the law. There are some laws that we should obey. We should obey most of the laws. But there are some laws, if they're passed, God will back you even if you have to go to jail in your disobedience to the law. Now, I better be careful how I say all this or I might get in trouble. But if our government were to pass a law that you are not to pray to God anymore, what would you do? I would suggest you continue to stop at the red light. I would suggest you continue to obey the speed limits. And I would suggest that you continue to do everything you can to respect and honor the law of the land so at least you can be free to go to church. But when it comes to God, obey God. Praise God. Because there's a law higher than the law of man. And there's a kingdom greater than Babylon, greater than the U.S., greater than the kingdoms of this world. And that's the kingdom we're part of. We're part of the kingdom of God. And we're not just somebody out there in the kingdom of God, but God has brought us to a place, and we're not just with somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, but we are with the real God who has set us in a position of leadership. We're in a similar position with God in His kingdom as these three Hebrew boys were with old Nebuchadnezzar, who was wishy-washy, in his kingdom. Now, that king expected certain things of those boys, and they did everything they could to please him, but there's some things they would not do. But when we're dealing with God, and He wants us to do something, everything He wants us to do, we can say, amen, we'll do it. With the help of the Lord, we're going to do this. God will never require us to go against His Word. God will never require us to give in and go along with the flow and bow down to something that's not of God. I thank God we serve the real King, the true King, the King of Kings. Hallelujah. But these boys were up against a real problem, a real situation. When I was in the General Conference, I saw a movie. I hardly ever watch television, and I just, you know, just for a moment, I slipped and I watched it in the motel room. And I repent, but I did. I watched it. And it got my attention. Not that I was interested in movies or anything, but I just wanted to see how it was going to end. There was this guy in a phone booth. I think y'all have already seen that, haven't you? See, but it was new to me because I never do watch things like that, you know. So there's this guy in a phone booth. How many of you already know where I'm going? You've already seen that movie. Look here. The hand's halfway up. But anyway, there's this guy in the phone booth. And just before he, you know, for one moment, I mean, he's on top of the world. He's in New York City. And he has a cell phone. He's he's going places, doing things. He's arranging things. He's just a real go-getter. He's a young man, and he's got all these abilities to call people and set things up and get people scheduled to go here and go there and go here and go there. And he has a young man following him around, taking notes and trying to learn from him so he can be like him. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in this phone booth, and the phone rings. And he's in a spot. There's a guy somewhere out there calling him. And it starts off, you know, it's no big deal. I mean, he's just kind of laughing it off, but it gets serious after a while. And I won't go through the whole thing, and I'm not promoting the movie. But after a while, here's this guy in the phone booth. There's a man somewhere out there on one of those skyscrapers with a rifle aimed right at him. And the man on the phone demanding that he do certain things. And for long, I mean, it's like nothing he can do will end up in him being able to survive, because no choice that he makes is going to end up good. It's just impossible. There's no way out. Well, this is the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. It was like they were in that phone booth, and a gun was pointed at them, and even if you do one little thing wrong, you're going to be shot. You're going to be dead. You're going to be placed in the fiery furnace. You got to do everything the king requires. Amen. So get your mind off the movie, and I did repent, so I'm back. Okay. I didn't sin when I watched it, and all you people out there that think I did, just don't make any comments about it. Amen. I'm in a real world. People do watch television, and I do too, and I'm not afraid to tell you so. But I don't hunger and thirst after it, and I believe that most things on television is abomination. But I'm not a hypocrite that hides it in the closet and claims I don't watch it once in a while either. Which most of the apostolic people that preach so hard against it. A high up official in an organization I'm very well acquainted with told another high up official, who told me a few days ago, that over 60% of the ministers in that particular group have television in their homes. And yet, as a group, they declare, we do not believe in having a television in our homes. Well, something's wrong with that picture. Something's wrong with that picture. Amen. If I say I'm not going to have something in my home, I better not have it in my home. And if I say I'm against it, then I better not be watching it. Amen. No wonder we're in such a lousy, messed up place where people are just not doing right. But I don't mean to be negative tonight. There are some of us that are trying to do right. Trying to be real. I tell you something that's worse than watching a television show. And that's being phony. That's right. So, wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said, To the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Turn on the air conditioner before it gets too hot. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true? Do you not serve my gods? Now, it's only been just a few verses up that he was declaring that Daniel's God is the God of gods. Talk about phony. This is a phony guy, too. You know, like I said, he's wishy-washy. He goes from one moment of, oh, Daniel, your God is the God of gods, to, let me build a God for everybody. Now, my God is the God of gods, and you better worship him or you're going to burn. Is it true? These guys were under pressure. This was the king talking to them. Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put on the spot here. They were under pressure. Because this would be like President Bush in our country, standing face to face with you saying, you do what I tell you, or you will be killed within an hour. I don't know what we're facing in the world, but the way things are going, we're not going to become, as a whole world, more Christian-minded. And that's to put it lightly. The world is not going to be more friendly toward people who dare to stand for the true God as time goes on. And I want to stop as quick as I can. I'm trying to stop by 9 o'clock and it's 9, but everything I want to say is yet to be said, and I'll try to finish in 5 to 10 minutes from now. All of this is leading up to the point that I want to make, and I want to drive it strong, deep, with a sledgehammer, that you will never forget it if I can. I may not succeed, but I'm going to try to. So sit on the edge of your seat and pay attention for 10 more minutes. Because all these words are leading to a final remark that I want to bring home. Hallelujah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, we're not careful to answer you on this matter. We do anything else you want us to do, just about. But on this, we already know what we're going to do. I don't care what you heat up out there or what you threaten to do. I don't think they were trying to be disrespectful or be mean to the king. I think they were being very polite and using very much diplomacy because of the position they were in. They couldn't have been in that position without having some diplomacy and without being gentlemen and without being able to speak like a king would speak and be able to reason and have intelligence and wisdom. These men were great men. Praise God. But I believe in a very respectful, dignified, courteous way, they approached that king and told him, no matter what happens here, sir, our God is able to deliver us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He's able to deliver us out of your hand, what it is you're threatening to do, and what it is your purpose to do, if we don't go along with the flow here. Our God is able to deliver us out of your ability to carry that out. Carry out your plan concerning us not going along with this. He's able to deliver us out of this. And I believe that they were actually speaking with concern for the king. That even though you have done this thing and you've required this thing, the God we serve is able to deliver us all, including you, out of this circumstance. If You've got yourself in a spot here, King, because you made a decree that goes against the real God. But we serve a God that's able to fix it all, no matter how it looks. Hallelujah. And if he doesn't deliver us out of your hand, be it known unto you that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image that you have set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. It looked like he turned into a different man. He was so mad. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it wont to be heated. That, in other words, seven times hotter. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. These were the most mighty. These were the men like Brother Philip and Brother Rick. The most mighty men in the army. To bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, he wanted to hurry up and get this done. Amen. Turn the air back off now. Amen. He wanted to have this done quickly. These men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see a fourth man loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. They have no hurt. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And here's the point I'm leading to. Surrounded by so many people who are giving in and going along, every way we look, it seems like we're more and more, I'm talking about our little group here, more and more in a minority. You may wonder why we can't grow. I know how to make us grow numerically. I can take you 35 miles from here to an apostolic church that has over 2,000 members in Connecticut. Or I should say one that once was an apostolic church. Because the pressure is on, folks. I have a friend in California. 43 years ago, his mother went to San Francisco to start a church. I saw her with tears in her eyes. She was a member of the orchestra that I directed. Her name was Marilyn Gazowski. I saw her before she went there as she was a member of my little church orchestra, playing the saxophone. Very humble lady, a prayer warrior, a lady that lived and breathed holiness. She was truly apostolic. And as she stood with tears in her eyes expressing what God had given her and showed her in Memphis, Tennessee, as I listened to this lady in the church that day, as she walked up and surprised us all, including me, we had traveled there and taken our orchestra, and we were in this concert, and I had a quartet singing. And this lady suddenly went to the front, and she said, I've got to tell you what's happening in my life. Sister Marilyn, this young lady at that time stood and said, God is going to use me to win thousands of souls in San Francisco. Well, everybody just kind of sat there and looked at her, kind of like you're looking at me right now. Then she broke down and started weeping. And she started telling us the vision that she had had and how that she saw the building. She said, it's a large, large theater building near the Golden Gate Bridge, filled with people praising God and worshiping God. She said, within 2 years, there are going to be many, many people who are lost today on those streets serving God. And again, they just looked at her. First place, most people in that church didn't believe a woman could be a preacher. And she didn't even claim to be at that time. I don't know if she ever did. But she was certainly a soul winner. She came up to me after church. She said, Brother Rutledge, with tears in her eyes, she said, in 2 years I'm going to need a music director. Because God showed me that we're going to have a music director. And she said, I can tell you now, there will be a home for you and a nice salary. And I'll be calling you in 2 years to see if you're available. If you are, I'm going to need you to come to San Francisco. She hadn't even been to San Francisco yet. Already planning 2 years ahead for the great choir that she was going to have. Well, during that 2 year span, I went and got married. And right after I got married, I got this telephone call. 2 years later, got a telephone call. This is Marilyn Gazowski calling you from San Francisco. I have several hundred people here needing a music director, all filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And I had to tell her, you know, well, Sister Marilyn, I just got hitched and all this going on, all that's going on, I don't see how I can do it. And I turned it down. Well, today that church is still there, but her son, who has inherited his Sister Marilyn, has gotten older now, has taken over. And I'm not saying anything here to down what's going on there in any way. But as time goes on, the influence of the world and the ways of the world can disguise itself and appear to be so right. And oftentimes it's because of popularity, because of money. My understanding is that church, you know, still prays, very strong prayers. But somewhere along the way, because of the pressures, because of opportunity, because of talent. The little boy that was only a baby when she's talked to me with tears in her eyes is now 50 years old, who is the pastor there. He's one, and I still, please don't get me wrong. A lot of you out there listening to me right now, when I'm talking about this, you already know where I'm going. Amen. And if you get back to my friend Richard Gazowski, I'm not saying this to criticize him or bring him down in any way. Besides, it wouldn't do any good. He's so much more thought of and more popular than I'll ever be. Ain't nothing I could say that's going to hurt him. But in this time frame, what could have been and should be one of the most powerful forces on the face of the earth, taking a stand for what we know God wants as a church to make a powerful, strong effect to help people in this world. It's now nothing more than a big theater making movies and competing with other movie production companies, and all the people just about that were there years ago hanging on to what they knew they got from God. I'm talking about pimps that came off the street, prostitutes that came off the street, changed the way they lived, changed the way they dressed, took things off that they had that they felt like God told them to get rid of, stopped going to certain places and stopped doing certain things, separated themselves from the world and its influence and applied God in their lives. For years, they did this. But then there came this pressure. You know, we could be so much bigger and have so much more if we would do what everybody else is doing. Look at the PTL club, how big they got. Look at the 700 club, how big it is. Look at these great big mega churches that John mentioned tonight, Brother John mentioned tonight, The money is going to be there, but he's not joining up with them. And I approve of what he's doing. But these big mega churches are not truly teaching the truth. What they have to offer is, come as you are, you don't have to change, just have a good time and let's all just go to heaven together. Everybody else is doing it. So when somebody dares not to bow down, it's as if the whole world is saying, if you don't, you're going to stay small. And we're not going to be a part of what you're about. And no matter how much you witness, it's going to be hard to get people to go to that church because you're still old-fashioned. You're old fogey. You're not what we are today. This is the day when people are free. We've gotten out from the bondage of standards. Standards is not a bondage. You got to have standards. If it were not for standards, you'd poison yourself every time you go out to a restaurant. There are standards in everything we do. We have to have a way to measure things. We have to have a way to do things and know where the boundaries are and know where to stop and where to start. It's even more so in the kingdom of God. There are places to the right that we don't cross. There are lines on the left we don't cross. There are places in a straight and narrow pathway that we know that God is leading us on.
Hallelujah.
And yes, we can bear with people as God helps them to see little by little. And even if it takes a period of years and years, it's good to see people make progress. And we should never criticize anything that God is working with on people, regardless of how slow or fast we think it should be. But never should an old-time apostolic Holy Ghost spill kingdom air back down and give in to the ways of this backslidden church world.
Hallelujah.
Some of the most popular church movies out now are very good. They're very professional. And Richard is working on a $50 million project right now. And the last two or three projects he had netted him several million dollars. And they've got money to do just about anything they want to do now. What you see is what you get movies. That's what he's the president of. And again, I'm not saying this to be in any way negative toward our friends. But I'm going to tell you this, and I hope he gets the message and everybody else out there gets the message. We will not bow.
Amen.
We will not bow. If it ends up being only three of us, we will not bow. And I know there's somebody out there listening and watching that wants to find somebody that will not give in to this pressure to just to live any old way. Praise God. We're not of that crowd that gets up on the stage and thanks God that we've been delivered from the standard of holiness. Let's all stand. That was the point I wanted to make. Same one Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made. We will not bow to the image of the charismatic movement. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't care how many cameras we get. I don't care how long we have to stay in a storefront or a basement. We will not bow. I don't care if it comes to a point where we can't even have a church service in a building. We will not bow. And our God is able to deliver us from the hands of the compromisers. But the same God is able to deliver them from the position that they found themselves in. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There are preachers today preaching to great, great multitudes. Singers, preachers with leaders under their direction. With thousands of people following them. Writing books, making CDs and worth multi-millions of dollars. Who started out, Jesus' name, Holy Ghost filled, preaching that this is the only way. And what are they doing today? They're bowing down to an image that's not of God. Preaching on the Trinity Broadcasting Network and saying everything's okay, you're okay, I'm okay. Look, you can't go from being a true apostolic to anything else without backsliding. But you can come from where you are, and however many steps you take, if you're making progress, you're doing good, and God be with you on the way. But we're not to come out there and be of this world in order to try to get you while you're still trying to figure out what to do. We're standing. We're standing. Hallelujah. I hope you get the message tonight. If you're of the crowd, if you're out there tonight, and you're a preacher, and you want to come and preach here, if there's any way I can check you out, I will. And the way I'm going to check you out is I want to find out who you've been associating with. I want to find out what you've been going along with. I'm not interested in somebody to come here and preach for us that's just going to try to please us and say what we want them to say. I want somebody that's been living it for a period of years to come here. And regardless of the pressures, amen. I don't want to hear that they preached it one way over there, one way over here, and now they're going to preach it our way when they get here. That's not what we're all about. If you're apostolic, you're welcome to come here and be apostolic. Praise God, and we'll give you an offering. Praise God. But if you say you're apostolic and you're not giving God what you once gave Him, don't even call me. Praise God. Don't even call. A brother's supposed to preach here tonight. I say this not in any reflection against him whatsoever. You can come around the front because we're going to pray in a minute. No reflection against him whatsoever. But he contacted me Sunday, and he's supposed to be here today. Well, Sunday I replied and I canceled the meeting and I asked him not to come. Not because I know anything about him. In fact, it's because I don't know very much about him. But I don't like to have anybody in this pulpit that I haven't at least got some awareness that they are here as an oracle of God. Now, they can come testify, they can come worship God, they can come be a drunk and come up here and say, I want more of God. But if somebody's going to come up here as a preacher and preach to us, I want him to be a true man or child of God. A real apostolic. That's what comes over this pulpit in the form of ministry, preaching, and teaching. Anything else, if it slips in, it's by accident. We didn't mean for it to happen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I believe the brother that was going to come tonight was probably okay, and he probably still will be okay. And when he comes, if he comes, it'll be because he is okay. But I did write him an email saying, please don't come right now. And I use the excuse, we don't really have finances really to give you a good offering like I want to give you. But the truth of the matter is, it's beyond that. Because as I searched the web, and I found people where he's been ministering, and that have been ministering to him, I saw things that are not apostolic. Now, it doesn't mean he's not. It just may mean that he's off there in Africa somewhere, and he's trying to reach out for some fellowship, and he found some people that will help him out there. I don't know, but I want to know more. I want to know more. Praise God. When I say apostolic, what do I mean? I'm using that word, but I'm just talking about people of God who follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. It was recorded in the Bible by the apostles. We would not know how to follow God if we did not have the apostolic writings. That's what I mean by apostolic. Well, Jesus didn't change his mind. The apostles didn't change their mind. The Word of God is still what it was. And you can find it in the Word of God, how to live. And if you can't see it there, just get on your knees and pray, and God will reveal it to you. God will reveal it to you. But I want everybody out there to please mark this. This church is Holy Ghost filled, Jesus' name, speaking in tongues, essential for salvation, holiness or hell, non-compromising, and yet we're doing all we can to let people know. You can watch us, you can listen to us, and you can be a part of it, but we will not bow. Hallelujah. I'd like to have $50 million too, but I'm not going to bow to get it. not going to give up my holiness without which I cannot see God. No matter how much I pray, I'm not going to give it up. Amen. O King, live forever. Our God is able to deliver us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let us worship God tonight. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, worship. We worship you. We praise you. We glorify your name. We ask you, Lord, to receive our praise, receive our worship, receive our efforts. Bless your people, Lord. Bless us to be a blessing to others. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see growth and determination. Lord, growth in sincerity, growth in fortitude, and growth in integrity, growth in spiritual things, that we may please you, regardless of how many or how few we have amongst us. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In closing, at the same time, we will not bow and we will not give in. That doesn't mean we're to be smart alecks. We're not supposed to act like we're holier than somebody else. And not bowing and not giving in means that we should be humbling ourselves and out there letting people know we care. But God has not put us here as the underdogs or as the defeated or as the ones who don't have anything just because somebody else seems to have a lot. No, we are leaders. We are kings and priests in the kingdom of God today. And we're working for the King of Kings. And in order to get this work done, sometimes we have to get our hands dirty. But we don't have to tarnish the spirit that God has given us. Praise God. We go amongst the poor people, down and outers. But we're not limited to them. We also have a commission to go to the kings, to the bank president, to the lawyer, to the medical profession. They're all needing what we've got. And we are in the kingdom of God. And that's above all the occupations and all the ways of the world. We have something to offer. Every priest, every church member, everybody that goes to Mass needs us to stand for them and with them, but not bow down when they give in. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I got to stop. Man, my mind is going 1,000 miles an hour right now. I got so much stuff I'd like to say. But God bless you before I say it. You're dismissed.